Okay, guys, I want to just scrap everything I was doing and just turn it all around. Okay, you're on top of that. All right. Good morning. You know, the good news of Jesus Christ is sitting right next to you. If you look down the pew from you, you're likely to see somebody of a little bit different age, maybe a little bit different color. You might find that they're a little bit different political persuasion. They're at different places in their lives, spiritually, emotionally, and so many other ways. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that God has sent His Son to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to one another. There are so many barriers between people in this world, but the kingdom of God is breaking down those barriers between us so that we can have these great relationships with one another. If you are a guest with us and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have that relationship, we desperately would love to share that with you. You can go about that a lot of different ways. You might grab the preacher afterwards. You think that guy might know something about this. You could talk to him. We have a couple of our elders and their wives that will be in the conference room out the back doors and to the left. You can go visit with those folks. Maybe you find somebody on the pew next to you and you say, this looks like a godly person. Let me ask them. But if we can share the good news of Jesus with you, please allow us to do that. It is our custom to begin in prayer, and as we think about politics, we probably really need to especially pray, so let me lead us. Father, we do ask that You would reign in our lives, that Your kingdom would come in our midst individually and in our midst corporately as Your body of people here. And as we think about what it means to be kingdom people in this country and in this world, it asks that You would bless us to live lives of service to You. And as we reflect upon this, ask the blessing upon the preaching and hearing of Your Word. And through Your Son we pray. Amen. So the question, let me back up and say this. In March, we're going to do this eclectic sort of study again that we've been doing a couple of times a year. And so we'll start that in March on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. But until that time, we're still answering these questions. So if you have another question or two, if we can get to them, you can put them out just out that door. There's on the wall a place you can put questions. And the question for this week someone asked was about politics and the Bible, or politics and Christianity. So I'm supposed to talk about politics this morning, and I thought, great. I mean, you've got two things that you're never supposed to talk about with people, right? Politics and religion, and I'm going to mix the two of them this morning, so just go ahead and shoot me now. And if you don't want to shoot me now, at the end of the sermon, you may want to shoot me. So I'll start off by telling you this story. This fellow who was a tourist in San Francisco walked into this curio shop there, checking things out, looking around, and he saw something he had never seen before. It was a bronze rat, life-size rat. He thought, well, that's kind of interesting. No price tag on it. So curiosity got the best of him, went and talked to the proprietor and said, how much is this bronze rat? And he said, well, it's $12 for the rat, but it's $100 for the story. He said, well, you can keep your story, but I'll take the rat. So he took the rat, he walked outside, started walking down the street, and then he started kind of hearing something behind him, and he turned around, there's like a few rats following him. Thought, this is strange. So he picked up the pace a little bit, and then he heard like a little bit louder sound, and there's like 100 rats behind him following him. So now he begins jogging, and then the sound gets louder, and he turns around and looks like, you know, thousands of rats behind him. So now he breaks out into this full-on run, and the sound gets louder, and he turns around, and there's millions of rats following him, and he runs down to San Francisco Bay, and he just chucks that bronze rat right out into the water, and all the millions of rats just went right after it, and they all drowned. So he went back to the curio shop, and he said to the proprietor, well, the proprietor saw him come in, and he said, oh, you've come back for the story. He said, man, you can keep your story. Do you have any bronze politicians? Now, my apologies to all of you who have held, do hold, or may hold office, but that just tells you a little bit about people's attitudes about politics. But I'm going to tell you how to vote this morning, so you might want to pay attention. Politics really has kind of got a bad name, and not just in government, by the way. I mean, even in church, politics has a bad name. You hear people say things like, you know, they're disturbed about church politics, and they say, well, I go to church, but I try to stay out of the church politics. And so they're just as frustrated with elders and ministers as they are with politicians, senators, or whatever. So, of course, in church you have your jokes too, right? Just as you make fun of the politicians, you make fun of the people in church. So, rabbi goes down to barber to get his hair cut, gets his hair cut, goes to pay the barber, and the barber says, no, I don't take any money from the clergy. So the next morning, the barber shows up, and there's some Jewish rye bread at his door. Then a Catholic priest shows up to get a haircut, gets his haircut, and then he goes to pay the barber, and the barber says, no, I don't take any money from the clergy. So the next morning, the barber shows up at his shop, and there's a bottle of wine. A preacher shows up to get a haircut, gets his haircut, goes to pay, and the barber says, no, I don't take money from the clergy. And the next morning, 15 preachers show up at the barbershop for a haircut. And then you already heard the elder joke. David already told you the elder joke. So we have our jokes too, right? Everybody gets frustrated with politics. The only real way to stay out of politics is to go live on a deserted island somewhere. The Greek term polis, which is translated as city, is where we get our word politics. It just means, how is it that people in a city are going to live together and do life together? There has to be some things that we're going to agree upon to do that. And so you end up coming together with those things. So if you're going to live together with people, you are going to do politics. Married couple do politics. They figure out what's the division of labor in the house, how are we going to spend the money. They do politics. Now the full question, which was a little large to put on your bulletin and on the screen this morning, what political ideas most closely correspond to the Bible's teachings? Well, there's actually lots of political ideas in the world, but as Americans, we tend to see them in one of two ways, right? Republican and Democrat, and maybe nuances of both of those things. So maybe the question is, which of these two political ideas most closely correspond to the Bible's teachings? And I'm going to be very political here. You ready for this? Both and neither. How's that? I could run for office, right? But it's true, they're both a neither. And I say neither because in some ways, both of these positions are two sides of the same coin because they both assume a democracy where all of you get to have a say in what goes on. Actually, a democratic republic, right? Because you are going to elect people that are going to represent you and go to Austin or go to Washington, D.C. and represent you here. So it's a democratic republic. And the symbol of that I have brought with me this morning is a ballot, right? And hopefully it doesn't have hanging chads on it. So that is the symbol of what we live for and what we're all about in our political system in this United States. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican. That's what you go for. That's what you believe in. And that's the way we live together in the United States. We have elected representatives. We have three branches of government, judicial, executive, the people that make the law, all these three different branches of government. Now, when Jesus talks about politics, it's nothing like this. This is the image for Jesus when he talks about politics. The crown. Because he talks about the kingdom of God. What idea is most closely associated to, which of the two most ideas are closely associated? Neither one. Because it's about the kingdom of God. Where God is king, and there are not three branches of government. There is one branch of government. God is king. You can choose to live in the kingdom or not live in the kingdom, but that's how it's going to be. You have zero representation except you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit interceding before you. So this is the kind of political system in which God imagines. God is king, period. Now, think about these two choices, okay? Here are the two choices before you. You have this crown representing the king. Good. Sovereign God, loving, kind, knows what's best for everyone, is looking out for the best for everyone. You don't get to vote in that. God's going to be king whether you vote or not. Not three branches of government, just one. Only representation, again, is Jesus or the Holy Spirit interceding for you. Then you have the ballot. Now, I want you to think about how this works. I mean, we all like this idea we get to have a say in government, but I want you to think about how this works. You have mentally limited people who tend to be self-centered voting for somebody in office. And you and the candidate you're voting for are both sinful people. And some of the people voting for those candidates are getting their moral direction from Howard Stern. And some of them cannot even pull themselves away from the bachelor to go vote. So now I ask you, of those two options, which of those seems better to you? Right? Kingdom. God rules, wants what is best for you. Now, can we live with both of those? Well, certainly we already do live with both of those. We are kingdom citizens, belong to the kingdom of God, and we live in the United States of America. But one of these two is going to direct your life more than the other, guaranteed. The kingdom of God is where God is king. You can choose to live in it. You can choose not to live in it. Where is this kingdom? Well, it's, of course, wherever God reigns. Well, where is it that God reigns? Well, people say, well, it's in heaven, which is true. That's why sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people will say, well, the kingdom of God is the church. Those two are one and the same. Well, Jesus didn't seem to think of it that way. Listen to what Jesus had to say. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, kingdom's been around before if these guys are in it. So it's something that existed before Jesus, existed with Jesus, and will exist after Jesus. What the church tries to do is manifest this kingdom in the world and live this kingdom out in our relationship with one another and our relationship with the world. So we think about the scripture reading this morning, the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, help me, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God is the king and his kingdom is heaven, but we want to manifest that on earth as it is in heaven. And so you get these different glimpses, little pictures in the New Testament of what this kingdom is all about, and I'll just share a few of them with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. This is what kingdom is about. People aren't sick anymore. People are better. Things get better in the world. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. James says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Blessed are those who are persecuted, Jesus said, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's some glimpses of what the kingdom is like, but then you get some pictures of what it's not like. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have an idea of what the kingdom is like and what the kingdom is not like. But we're tempted very often to think, well, but you've got reality, physical reality, and then you've got the spiritual. And the kingdom of God is all about spiritual things. And then the world we live in and the government and the branches and all that, that's all physical sorts of things. And we might back that up by saying, remember, Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. But that sounds a little bit like us saying, you know what, the government on earth, that's real. And the government of God and the kingdom of God, that's pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, and we'll worry about that stuff later. But in fact, the kingdom of God manifests itself in the physical world. Think about the story Jesus told about the king coming back. And he's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the sheep from the goat. And what are the sheep like? He says the sheep are like people who, when they saw somebody that was thirsty, gave them something to drink, and they saw people in prison, they visited them. It is this worldly kind of stuff that the kingdom is all about. And kingdom people do not get drunk, and kingdom people are not filled with rage. That's all this worldly kind of stuff. This is not pie in the sky. But it's reality here. In fact, Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is more real than the governments we experience around us. And he says, if you get that, if you grasp what the kingdom is all about, you'll be willing to give anything and everything for it. Listen to him in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The kingdom of God is so fantastic, you would give up anything and everything to have it, including your favorite candidate. It is more real than all other realities. Now, our challenge then is, how can we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and still be citizens of the world, citizens of the United States, more specifically? Well, we might learn a little bit about that by watching Jesus, paying attention to Jesus and those first Christians. How did they do this? You know, people came to Jesus and wanted him to be like this kind of world government leader. They wanted him to be king, in their sense of king, because you're going to kick out all the bad people and you're going to have power. But Jesus said, that's not what the kingdom is all about. This is an upside down kingdom. My kingdom is about serving. It's not about power. So he refused to be king. The apostle Paul had an opportunity to stand before a Roman governor, Felix, and talk about the kingdom of God. I want you to listen to what he said to Felix. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. You notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't take the opportunity to talk about public policy. This is how things ought to be operating in the Roman Empire. No, he just wants to talk about righteousness and the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom is all about. But see, none of that was real to Felix. You know what was real to Felix? A bribe was real to Felix. And so this is the way the first Christians handled it. They had no interest in taking part in managing the Roman Empire. None. Now, in fairness, they really didn't have an opportunity to, right? They weren't really put in positions to do that. But instead, what they did was brought the kingdom of God to bear on the lives of the people within the Roman Empire, and in some ways were trying to subvert the empire, not by power, but by love and by service. So what would it look like if we did have an opportunity, as we do in the United States, to be involved in what happens in government? Well, I would have you keep in mind two things. Number one, when Christians have done that, it has really given us mixed results. You know that Christians were persecuted in the 2nd and 3rd century. 4th century, they finally came into power because of the Emperor Constantine, which had some good things about it because the persecution stopped. And some really good things developed because you had the development of hospitals and orphanages, all kinds of things. Really, the appreciation for humans and all humans and taking care of them was valued, which had not been valued in the Roman Empire before. So some really good things came about, but there was the downside as well. Because you know the saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And now the church was in power. And we see through the Middle Ages, popes leading armies in battle and the Inquisition and all of that stuff that goes on when the church is in power, and it continued on through the Protestant Reformation. So there's a good side and a bad side. So that's the first thing to keep in mind when we think about trying to integrate our faith with what's going on in our government. And second, you need to remember that despite how you vote, God is king. And it doesn't matter how you vote, God will still be king. He is always going to be king. So how should you vote then? Which of these two political parties is most closely associated with the teachings of the Bible? Okay, here's the answer again. Both and neither. Right? You think about one of these parties typically, and I'm being very general here, typically is more interested, it seems like, in helping the poor and the weak. Is that scriptural? Certainly it is. You read the prophets in the Old Testament. They're very interested in those kinds of things. Jesus is very interested in those kinds of things. On the other side, you have another party that's very interested in personal responsibility. Is that biblical? Well, certainly it is. The prophet Ezekiel said, the soul that sins will die. You have to take responsibility for yourself. Paul said, if a man won't work, he won't eat. So both of those things actually can be found in Scripture. But both of them have values greater than that, that are tied to the values of this world, both of those political parties. And they probably have to, because if you think about it, The idea of the kingdom and service probably doesn't work very well on a grand scale, on an international scale, when you're trying to tell Iran you can't have nuclear weapons. Here, let us turn the other cheek. That probably just doesn't work on that level very well. So how should you vote? That's a no-brainer. Vote for God. Every time, right? Now you're saying he's being political, and I suppose I am. But the Bible calls us to place the kingdom of God above all other realities in our lives, above everything else in our life. Remember what Jesus said. He said, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Pardon the pun, but Jesus trumps everything else. Jesus trumps everything else. When you think about your experience with government and you think about what you're going to do, whether you're going to run for office, whether you're going to vote for somebody running for office, remember, Jesus trumps everything else. The kingdom of God is above all other political realities that we might experience. Nations will come and go, the kingdom of God will remain. Presidents will come and go, the kingdom of God will remain. The United States will come and go, the kingdom of God will remain. That's not a cop-out. You know, again, people are thinking, you're just making a political correct statement, which means I could probably run for president, right? And it sounds like that, but there are serious implications to this. Because, again, you're going to have to answer this question. Which of these two is going to dominate in your own life? Which of these two really controls how you think and controls your life? Years ago, I remember these churches passing out voter guides. You know how you should vote? Well, vote for this guy, don't vote for that guy. And there would be things on there like gay marriage and abortion, you know, and they, vote for this guy, don't vote for that guy. And one of the things that was on there was taxes. Well, you should vote for this guy and not for that guy. I have a church telling me which guy I should vote for regarding taxes. I'm thinking, what is the biblical issue here? What is the theological issue here? Because the only time I ever remember Jesus talking about taxes was telling us what? Pay them. Nothing about which candidate is more Christian and which one's not more Christian. If there are taxes, you pay your taxes. But very often we want to let this and what we think of as American start ruling our Christian thinking about things. It happens with some people's choices of candidates. I got this guy. I think he's really going to be the savior of our country. He's going to be so wonderful. Yes, but he doesn't represent these Christian values. But yes, he represents American values. Really? Now we know which of the two reigns your life. Keeping the kingdom of God at the forefront for us keeps things in perspective. I just confess myself, I look at some of the presidential candidates we have before us and I say, we have lost our minds. And I worry about where our country is headed. And I think about the rioting that I've seen take place in Greece, and I think, man, we're going to start seeing some of that stuff. And then I get a reality check. Oh, yeah. God is king. And as Randy Harris likes to say, the kingdom of God is never in trouble. Never in trouble. In reality, I'm a foreigner here. That's what the Apostle Peter said. Read 1 Peter. He said, we're strangers and aliens here. We don't belong here. I may have been born in the United States, I may be a citizen of the United States, but I'm really a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I'm a foreigner here. And sometimes I act like I'm a foreigner to the kingdom of God and a citizen of the United States. What is the business of the church? The business of the church is to be the church so that we can manifest on earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter which political party you belong to if you continue to manifest on earth the kingdom of God, on earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't mean we're anti-government, not by any means. The New Testament encourages us not to be disruptive to the government. In fact, the New Testament encourages us to be the best citizens that the government has. But it also teaches us not to put too much stock in whatever government there is, because those governments come and those governments go. But the kingdom of God remains. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome because they were in the midst of a squabble. You have all these house churches that are at each other's throats about different things. And two of the things that they were squabbling about were, what foods can you eat and not eat? And the other one was, do you have to worship certain holidays or honor certain holidays and not other holidays? These were the big factions for them, maybe not important to us, but very important to them. And Paul writes to them and says, here's what you need to do. How about this? Let's keep first things first. So listen to him, Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You and I have been given an opportunity to participate in our government, and I'm very thankful for that opportunity. And I would encourage you, when you go into the voting booth, take the kingdom of God with you. Take the crown with you. And if you're a person who wants to run for office, and you think you can make our country and our state better, take the kingdom of God with you. But Paul would tell us, and Jesus would tell us, the whole Bible tells us, keep first things first, because the ballot is going to go away, but the kingdom of God remains. Let's stand and sing.